This morning, I want to speak under the title of Beholding the Burden Bearer. Beholding the Burden Bearer. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 52. I want to read right through to the end of 52 to verse 6 of Isaiah 53. So if you just track with me, this is the word of the Lord. Verse 13, 52 verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For that which was not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. Yes, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. What a passage of scripture. This chapter stands out in the Old Testament as the single greatest prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish for sinners. There is no greater verse. 700 years before Jesus came, this was told. Amazing passage of scripture. And so, just like before I get into some of the points, what I'm going to share this morning about the burden bearer, I just want to draw your attention to two verses that I hope you will see as bookends. They support from either end. The one, it's not in your notes, but you need to take note of this, and many of you probably have memorized it, is John 1:29, when John the Baptist, not the writer of the Gospel of John, but John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming over the hill, he shouted out this exclamation, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Memorize that. You're going to need that for your entire Christian life. That is a powerful passage, but it's bookended by another truth from Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And it simply says, and I've read it already this morning, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, let me answer a question. The exclamation was, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, how much of their sin? All of it. All of it. He takes away the sin of the world. What does he do with it? What did Jesus do with the sins of the world? He says, "Well, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way." I said, "I'll tell you what the writer Isaiah says. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Every one of us. Everyone from the past, everyone from the present, everyone from the future. There is an atonement for you, for me. What two verses? John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53:6, he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, well, surely not. Yes. Well, not though. Yes. Not yes. How about atheists? Yes. If they will come. It's been paid for. It's all done. It's just a matter of coming to receiving. See, it's the story of our salvation 700 years before it happened. What an amazing thing. And so we ask some questions. He says, because in chapter 52, verse 13, he says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. And the question is, what servant is that? It's not Isaiah. We know that. It's not Israel, the nation. It's not that. Well, then, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There is... find it for a moment here. There we are, chapter 1. And verse 10 and verse 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully because they didn't know who would bring it. They didn't know who would bring this salvation. Searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person, or time, what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of Christ. So the prophets wondered who would bring that salvation. Turn with me again, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's a good read. Go back to verse 30. So Philip ran to him, and Philip the evangelist, by the way, ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you were reading? And he said, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and a lamb that before a shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, About whom I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself? Again, was it Isaiah? Was it Israel? To say this about himself or about someone else? Who is this somebody bringing salvation, bearing salvation? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That was who the servant was. My servant, Jesus. The Messiah is Jesus. Well, for the next few moments, let me outline five stages of what Isaiah sees. He sees this taking place. Let's take a look at it. Number one, first thing he saw was rebel subjects. Again, I'll go back to Isaiah 53, and I'll keep mine open there. You might want to keep your Bible open at that too. Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned, all of us, and we've turned every one of us to his own way. Do your own thing. Haven't we sang that for 30 or 40 years? Do your own thing. Go your own way. The theme might well be, give me my own way. Give me my own way. Because in our lives, you know, it made me think about something. You know that I got saved too soon. At least some might think I got saved too soon. I got saved too soon because I can honestly say I have never been drunk. I have never smoked. I have never done drugs. I've never stolen anything that I can think of that I did. If I did, I didn't know it was stolen. And so can you see of any reason why I should get saved? Right? Can you see what I'm saying? Is that can you think of any reason? So maybe this doesn't apply to me. Maybe just those people. And started I think till I started thinking about what I really got saved from. I can't say it was drugs, but I can say, by the way, I don't think I got saved too soon. I got saved at the right time. Just everybody goes, you know, he didn't get saved at the right time. People get carried away with some of the stuff. So I got saved from my pride. I got saved from all my presumption. We were all going the wrong way. And the other thing, even as a young person, I didn't want to do God's thing. I wanted to do my thing. I didn't want, many people don't give their hearts to Christ because, well, then I wouldn't be able to do what I want to do. What do you want to do? Well, whatever I want to do. That's what I want. I'm going to want to do whatever I want to do, I want to do. And so we keep God's will from conflicting with our own. Right? We just keep it from conflicting. And how do we do that? We just don't think about it. We have managed as an entire race just to blot out God as much as we know of him. We blot it out so we don't ever have to think about him other than by my own choosing where I may want a little bit of that, I maybe want a little bit of that, want a little bit of that. But other than that, we just don't think about him at all. My grandfather when he was alive, till about the 80s, he was the oldest living submarine man left in the British Navy. You know what, this is from World War I. Imagine they were like a tin can with the ends tight shut, I think, wasn't it? So one of the things he had done. Anyway, he came over from England to visit the family, my sister and I. And so just before he went back, he was there for the holiday. And actually, he looked out on the street. It was awful. It was in Regina. And looks out across the harbor. It was bloody awful. And that was it. I remember that was his words. So you don't like Saskatchewan, are you trying to say? That stayed with me. So we're sitting on the couch together, and he turned to me and he said, "Owen, I won't be seeing any of you again. I'm whatever he was, 85 or 86 or whatever he was." He said, "I won't be seeing you again, most likely." And I turned to him and I said, "Do you know the Lord?" I said, "If you know the Lord, we will see each other again." I said, "Do you know the Lord?" He said, "Know the Lord? Yeah, do you know the Lord?" "Huh." He said, "Never thought of it." I said, "You never thought of the Lord?" "Can't say I have." You see, imagine 86 years of living and managed never to think about the Lord. You know how many describe that? Our whole community, almost. If they think about God, it's the thinking of their own choosing. It's not the God of the Bible. And so that's all you have gone astray. Every one of us. Whether you did any heinous things where you were caught running naked in the park or something, and where everybody said, "Oh, please, hey, what, you did that? I've never even done that." Right? No. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to his own way. Everybody did their own thing. A whole world doing their own thing. So that's the rebel subjects. That's our condition. We're rebel subjects and we need a Savior. Secondly, Isaiah saw not just the rebel subjects, but he saw the rejected servant. Again, Isaiah 53:3. He was despised, rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now, what can we make of that? I can say it very quickly. He was an offense, as the gospel is an offense. He was a rejected servant. He, remember how his life unfolded. He came riding on a donkey. What king comes riding on a donkey? He was hanging on a cross naked. He was an offense. We esteemed him stricken. In other words, we esteemed him cursed. It was embarrassing. And that's why people have said, and I've had dialogue with people over the years, and they said, I'll have nothing to do with you and your bloody religion. Your bloody religion. It's offensive. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That he must have deserved that. He must be a criminal. And isn't it interesting that Jesus was put on a cross and there was two criminals on each side of it, and he would have been seen as the same, absolutely the same. Away with him. He's cursed. He's no value to us whatsoever. So that, when we start seeing it like that, that he was an embarrassment. Who wants to associate? This can't be the Messiah. This couldn't possibly be him. Because he's naked. I mean, it's terrible. If he really was, it would fit us better. It would be more pleasing. It wouldn't be so embarrassing. And don't you find this when you say, listen, Jesus Christ shed his blood for you? And people are like, well, he shed his blood for you? I don't know about all that. I think I'll just... And we reject that. We reject it because it's not a lot of class saying, I follow the crucified one. I follow the one who was, all his bones were broken, and he was smashed and beaten and hit, and so marred that nobody could look on his face. It was so terrible. Away with him. That's awful. And we won't have anything to do with that whatsoever. So we turn away, and so we say there's not only is there rebel subjects, but there's a rejected servant. Jesus was rejected. He was rejected. The Savior that you love and that I love was rejected. They didn't want him. Hey, guess what? They still don't want him. Oh, you can talk about God, small g, but you can't talk about that God. They don't want him. They don't want you to say anything about him. They don't want you to do anything about him. They want you to avoid that conversation. Don't start talking about Jesus. Right? There's all kinds of mockery. The whole world mocks it. Oh, you're one of those. You're one of those born-again churches. Well, one of those Jesus freaks. And we say, yeah, we follow the crucified. You follow the what? The crucified one. We follow the crucified one. And so the servant has been rejected. That's the second thing Isaiah saw. Thirdly, he saw the ransoming substitute. See, he knew that that would happen. And that's why the Bible says he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Can you finish that for me? A ransom for many. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He paid the price of the ransom to set the lost free. He knew that would happen. And so Isaiah 53 and verse 4, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. Verse 5, wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Goes on and on, describing that Jesus took it instead of us. And so when you read Isaiah 53:4, Isaiah 53:5, and Isaiah 53:6, and especially the second part of it, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And what can I say about that? I can say this. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus. Substitution. You want one word that describes the salvation of the Lord, it's substitution. This is the message that God has for rebel subjects who are willing to lay down their rebellion. If you lay down your sword, if you lay down your weapon, the problem is we've been caught with the weapons of rebellion in our hands. And so if we're willing to come, this message then, it's not I, but Christ. Rather than me being punished, somebody else was punished. Jesus was punished. So his rejected servant is in fact a ransoming substitute for rebel subjects. He took our place. That's the gospel. Instead of me, it was him. Instead of my punishment, it was his. Instead of my beating, it was his. Instead of my rejection, it was his. And you can just walk through Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, and you'll pick that up over and over and over again. It was not me, it was him. He took my punishment. He took everything he did. And so he's the ransoming substitute. So 700 years before Jesus came onto earth and described his purpose, we already knew his purpose. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. And by the way, I think that to this day, I don't think the Jews read Isaiah 53. They don't consider that as part of it. But to me, it couldn't be clearer. And there it is, right in the heart of your Bible in the Old Testament, of the gospel that Paul talked about later, of course, and others talked about later. And we just thank the Lord for the fact that it was here this morning. We were celebrating substitution. Remember that old song, "He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of his peace was upon him." So he substituted all that should have happened to me, that I should have been cast into a lost eternity, and Jesus took my place. Number four, there's a restored sight. You can't believe it's not all. There's even more. See, the gospel doesn't save unless we see it and grasp it. The gospel does not save until you call upon the name of the Lord. You must call upon the name of the Lord. That's a requirement. Whosoever will may come, but you have to come. You have to want to come. So the gospel doesn't save unless we see it and grasp it for our own. But here's the kicker on this. Rebel subjects don't do that. They don't cry out and grasp this salvation, at least not on their own. But Isaiah says that something is going to happen. Something will happen. There will be restored sight to the rebel subjects. And Isaiah 53:1, he says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" Not too many. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Not too many. Wouldn't you say? Not too many. Isaiah 53:1 says that scarcely have any believed Isaiah's message. And there's a reason for it. Because the arm of the Lord had not been revealed. That's to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? Not very many, but it's going to be. It's going to be. Add to that thought. The arm of the Lord will be bared. He will bear his holy arm. And if you flip over, just to go back to Isaiah 52, verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm. Where did he do that? "Before all the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." The arm, see, that's why, who's believed our report? Not many. Why? Because the arm has not been bared yet. When his arm is bared, salvation comes to us. How glorious, how wonderful. It will be, the arm of the Lord will be revealed. So the work of God's servants will not be done in vain. He will bear his arm and he will sprinkle the nations. Verse 15. Verse 17. I haven't got that. Where are we here? It'll come to me here. Oh, yeah, he sprinkled the nations with the healing blood of his servant. And the kings of the earth will see and will understand. And I thank the Lord for that. And they will understand. Their eyes will be open. Verse 15. The sprinkle of many nations, kings shall shut their mouths. Now I'll tell you why they'll shut their mouths in just a moment here. They will shut their mouths because of him. They're going to be absolutely flabbergasted. For that which has not been told them they see, which has not been told them they will see, hasn't, they will see. And they, and that which have, they have not heard, they understand. As a revelation of the arm of the Lord, their eyes will be opened, their sight will be restored. And that's why Acts 26:18, he says, to open the eyes. Romans 15:21, to open the eyes. Isaiah 52:13, and turn to that, me, if you would. Turn chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall, what's this now? Resurrection. Resurrection? This is a prophecy, remember, not just of the suffering of Jesus, but of the glories of Jesus in his resurrection. And that's why their mouths will be shut, because they will not see the suffering servant who's humiliated and rejected. They will see the one who is high and lifted up and exalted. And he says, not just from Isaiah 52:13, but behold, my servant will prosper. He will prosper. He will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And they will shut their mouths, according to Isaiah 52:15, with reverent silence. Reverent silence. They will shut their mouths because they will see that the suffering servant is the sovereign of the universe. He is high. He is lifted up. He is exalted. The despised and rejected servant who everybody railed on and turned away from him, they see. The despised and rejected servant is the Lord of glory, and there will be a reverent silence before him. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. If you wonder where that fits in Isaiah 53, he says, their eyes will be opened, their mouths will be stopped, for they will see him high and lifted up and prospering. Look at Philippians. Who, though he was in the form of God, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Didn't we just read that from Isaiah? Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted. Oh, we just read that from where? From Isaiah. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The whole world will acknowledge it when he bears his holy arm. Yes. Amen. Whoa, what a day. He has not bared his holy arm over this city. I wish he would, that they would see the salvation of the Lord. But I believe that's why we're here. That's why we pray. That's why we seek the Lord. We've been talking as the elders of how we can connect with our community somehow, that we'd be able to that we see right now. We can say, well, who has believed our report? Not too many. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Almost none. Statistically, you've heard me say it again. I'll say it this morning, that on a given Sunday, I maintain there's less than 3,000 people in any kind of church on the North Shore whatsoever. Out of 180,000 people, only 3,000? Yeah. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It hasn't been, but it will be. I believe it will be. Because I think there's something that the Lord has, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, right? That the eyes will be opened, the mouths will be shut. Imagine the kings of all the earth, a day is coming when they will recognize that it was Jesus who was the sovereign God. And we just say, oh, dear Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Bear your holy arm, Lord, over this city. that the people will see who you are, your atoning sacrifice, and your resurrection to glory. It's amazing. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like this story. And we have it recorded. And so it wasn't an afterthought. It was said. So down through the centuries, can you imagine prophets saying, who is this? What does it mean? What does it mean? Who is this? What does it mean? Who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? We don't know. Who is this person? And imagine reading, wounded, crucified, what? Bloodied, rejected. Well, who would want to know him? Until the arm of the Lord has been bared. I thank the Lord for his so great a salvation. We know him as the suffering Savior, but we know him as the exalted Lord. We have an edge on people. And that's why when we're moving up towards Easter, which I always, best time of the year. You know why it's the best time? Christmas has a lot to do with getting home and opening presents. So people are not really focused much on that. They're just, oh, let's get home, get presents, and they're tired of Christmas. But when you get to Easter, it's about the resurrected Lord. It's got no other, there's nothing else to do. We're not opening presents. It's just Jesus has come. He's risen from the dead. And now he's bearing his holy arm. He says that they might see, and that God will bear his arm and reveal the salvation to the world. I'm of the persuasion. I wouldn't die for this because I can't prove it. I know that Brother Pritchard never believed in an end-time revival. He believed in a revival for the church, but not for an end-time revival. And I might agree with him with some of those things. But I do believe that today is the day of salvation. Right? Today is the day of salvation. That much we know. That's what we'll focus on. We'll let the coming of the Lord work out. Our mandate is to say, Lord, bear your holy arm. Reveal your salvation to this community. Because unless he does that, they won't be able to see. Are you catching is what I'm saying? It's really important. He said they'll only see it when he reveals it. And so we pray for hearts to be open. As a matter of fact, stand with me if you would. The mandate for my life and your life, as many people as possible would have their eyes opened and their knowledge, as Acts 28 talks about that. As Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, Ethiopian eunuch is riding along with him, and Philip says, do you know what you're reading? No. I don't know. Who's he talking about? I don't know. That's the response, by the way, that most of our world. I don't know, Jesus. Yeah, him, whatever, to each his own. No, this is the God that we're called to serve. Even though we've turned away ourselves and everybody else from him, he is now willing to give his life for us. He's ransomed his life for us. So if you're here this morning and you have never, ever invited Jesus into your life, today is the day of salvation. You can come today. You can come to the Lord. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I can't, the truth is I can't bring anybody unless the arm of the Lord is revealed, I can't bring anything. But I believe God's arm is extended to you this morning. He's paid the price. He's humiliated instead of us, beaten instead of us, crucified instead of us. And he's at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling and reigning. But if you don't know him, maybe you know about him, maybe you like church or maybe you don't like church, I don't know. But all I'm suggesting is there's a proposition here. God says, give me your sin, give me your rebellion, give me your iniquity. Give me everything that's evil about you and all of the things, your pride and your presumption and your lust and your envy and your jealousy, bring it all to me, and I'm going to make a deal. You bring me your sin, and I will give you eternal life. Yeah, wow. Substitution by execution, right? Took our place. You can't lose on this, but you have to lay down your rebellious weapons. You have to stop shaking it at God and say, I'll come when I want to come. You will not come when you want to come. The door of the ark is open. And I know under prophetic utterance, I can say that door is going to close. And you want to be on the right side of this thing. The arm of the Lord has been bared before you that you could come to the Savior and know Him and live for Him and serve Him. And He'll open your eyes. He'll receive you. Oh, man. Oh, so glorious. So glorious. Will you come? Just in your own, you can come. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You can make this. You say, Brother Owen, I came to the church that Sunday morning and I surrendered my life to Jesus because He bore my sorrows. He died instead of me. You can just pray it in your head or you can pray it with your mouth, as long as you pray it from your heart, where you're going to give the great exchange. Your sin, His divine life. You would have to be partially insane to wave that away and say, no, I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own life. I want to be in rebellion against God and His plan. I don't want Jesus, at least not now, not till I'm older and I've lived all my life. Maybe I'll come to Him then. No, it can't be that. Dear ones, this morning, you have to come in totality to the Lord. But if you come, so as I lead us in a prayer, as you come, He will save you. Just come to Him. You can pray a prayer something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm lost. Really lost. I thank You for loving me despite my rebellion. I turn to You, Lord Jesus, and I receive You as my Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for my sin and my rebellion. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. I want to be born again. I want to receive Jesus as my Messiah. And so I do it now. I say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and transform me from the inside out. I give myself to You. As much as I know about me, I give to as much as I know about You. I thank You for reaching out to me. I draw near to You because You said You would draw near to me. Please, Lord, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life that I might be saved. I'm calling on Your name this morning, Jesus, for salvation. And I thank You for including me in so great a salvation. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. You know, we never want to put anybody on the spot, not now, not ever. That doesn't do it for anybody. But what I will do is I'm going to sit right down here for just a couple of moments. I'm going to head for the coffee pot right behind you. But I'm going to sit right there. And if you prayed a prayer like that or something like that, you said, I don't know for sure what I did, but I sure wouldn't mind talking with you about it. So why don't you come and talk to me about it? And I won't detail it. I won't keep you long. But if maybe there's a question you have, and maybe that would just, maybe I could be of a help to that. So I'm just going to wait right here for the rest of us. The coffee pot is on, and we welcome you this morning. I hope you're able to stay. The Lord bless you. Thanks for coming this morning.